Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
You know, 2 weeks ago, we finished up our Psalm 23 series, called He's Better. And I just loved that series. I loved going through Psalm 23. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture, but it's a powerful portion of Scripture. And really, there's so much more in those six verses than what meets the eye at first read. And we kind of broke that down for several weeks, and I loved that series. And then last week, Justin came up here and did a fantastic job bringing the word as he spoke on the topic, Just Keep Breathing. Now, that was an awesome word that Justin brought. Would y'all agree with me on that? Yeah. And so really leading up to this week, I knew we had Justin scheduled. I knew we were finishing the series. But leading up to this week, my mind has been 100 different places when it comes to what direction we should take. And y'all may think I'm a little crazy for this, but I usually finish here on Sunday mornings. And by Sunday evening, I'm already asking, and I'm already praying, and I'm already seeking God and saying to myself, all right, Lord, what's next? I know, even if we're in a series, I'm like, okay, what's next, okay? And I always do that because I'm thinking about that every day and every night. And it's not some kind of burdensome thing. I don't want you to take that wrong. It's not where I'm heavy or where I'm stressed out about it, but it's more of a, God, I don't want to miss it. Right, I don't want to miss a thing that you're trying to do, so I don't want to get in your way. I don't want Andrew Hyatt to get in the way of what you're trying to do, and I don't want to just preach what I want to preach, but I want to do what you want me to do, and I want to preach what you want me to preach. So as we were coming to the close on the Psalm 23 series, I'd already been thinking and praying about that, and guys, I'm really running with this word for the year thing, right? We feel like the word that the Lord gave us at Remnant for the year is better, just single word. Better. And so my plan has really been to incorporate that in and throughout the year with every sermon, whether it's a standalone sermon or whether it's a series we go into. I just feel like that's what the Lord's leading me to do, is really incorporate that word. So I was praying, seeking God, what direction we're headed, and I was going to do a series. I tell you what I was planning. I was going to do a series on the ministries that Jesus has gifted us with to the church as a whole, okay? They're listed out in Ephesians 4, verse 11. I'll just read it to you, 11 and 12. It says, He himself gave, talking about Jesus. Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And why did he do that? Verse 12 tells us, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so what I was going to do is I was going to do a series called His Gifts Are Better, because it says He himself gave. And I was going to talk about each one of those offices, the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. And really at some point this year, I think we're still going to do that. We're still going to go into that. But as I was making notes on this the past 2 weeks, it just didn't seem like the right time. I just didn't feel peace about it. And it wasn't until two Sunday nights ago, we had our Sunday night stirrings. And Eli Nations got up here and he brought a word. And it was in that moment that I kind of felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I had that aha, this is it kind of moment. And so Eli brought a word talking about life on the other side of the cross. And really to sum up what he was saying once we meet Jesus, once we meet Jesus, we're born again and we're saved, that our lives should actually look different from before when we got saved. Can I get an amen? Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. New, right? Yeah. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new, right? So there is better, there is a better life for us on the other side of the cross. According to Jesus himself, he said, I came that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly, right? And I believe that we can fully live and experience that abundant life right here and right now. That's not just meant for eternity, right? That's going to be great. It's going to be good. It's going to be abundant. It's going to be better. But I do believe that that promise applies to here and now, that we can bring heaven to earth as sons and daughters of the living God. We are the vessels he uses to bring heaven to earth. So that's a promise that's meant for now, right? We don't have to be bound here and now by the things of this world, but we can live a free, abundant life. So back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay? That's great. I love that. I'm living in that, right? Every day. I'm learning something new every day. But one thing that I had to learn as a young believer, as a young Christian, as a young man, is that that does not mean that my temptations were going to go away. Right? That scripture is great, but it doesn't mean that we get to, after we get saved, that we don't get, that we get to go through this world, you know, just tiptoeing through the tulips, as Pastor Reed used to say, or do-si-do-ing through the daisies and the daffodils, not having to deal with any temptation in this life any longer. No. If anything, the devil is probably going to try harder to get me or to you to go back to our old ways, because he doesn't want us living in God's grace and God's freedom, right? So really, I felt like the Lord started speaking to me that Sunday night about speaking and preaching on understanding temptation better. Understanding temptation better as believers, okay? So that's what we're going to talk about today and over the next couple of weeks. And that's the name of the series, Understanding Temptation Better. Woo, I don't like snakes. Is there anybody that likes snakes? Come on. All right, so understanding temptation better. So with that being said, here's my first point for today. Here's number one. Everybody deals with temptation. Every single person deals with temptation, okay? There isn't a single person here inside these walls or anybody outside of these walls who does not or has not dealt with temptation and will continue to deal with temptation in this world, right? Young, old, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. We all have to face it. The devil does not discriminate when it comes to temptation. And if we're all going to be honest here this morning, right, with ourselves, with one another, we could actually take turns, get up here and testify how we've fallen into temptation. Now, we're not going to do that. I don't want y'all coming up here and telling me what y'all fell into in temptation, right? We're not going to do that. I'm just saying we've all kind of been there, right? We've all been there. And so the fact is, and will always remain, as long as we're living in this fallen world, that we're going to be tempted, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, your enemy, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That means you're not the only one going through it. Everybody's going through something, right? Mark chapter 14, verse 38, this is Jesus talking. This is what he says. He says, watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. So with just these two scriptures, we see two things, okay? Number one is this. There is a devil. He is your enemy. He's your adversary. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy everything about you. He's ruthless. He's your adversary. And he would love nothing more for you to let your guard down. That's what he would love, right? He's examining and he's watching ever so carefully, just like a lion that's on the hunt, that's hidden amongst the tall grass, and he's waiting for you to look away from what keeps you safe and guarded, and the moment you do, he's going to pounce. It reminds me of the Lion King, the original animated, you know, Mufasa's teaching Simba how to pounce, and what's the bird's name? Zazu, he tells Zazu, turn around, Zazu, and he's teaching Simba, and Simba's hiding in the tall grass. Zazu doesn't see Simba, and then boom, he pounces on him. That's how the Bible, the Word of God, describes the enemy, our adversary, the devil, how he's working towards us, right? How does he do that? How does he pounce towards us? How does he try to pounce us? With temptation. With temptation. He actually looks for our weak spots. He looks for our weaknesses, and he will flaunt whatever the flesh wants right in front of your eyes. It's like putting a piece of wedding cake in front of Amanda or Ashley or Julie. They're going to take a bite. These ladies have crashed weddings to get the wedding cake. Amanda's like, I'm going to a wedding. She's like, I'm like, who is it? She said, I don't know, but they got cake. That's not that true. Sort of. Okay. So that's number one. That's probably the bad news. There's an enemy, there's an adversary. Here's number two. This is the good news. All right. The good news is if we keep our focus, if we watch, if we stay looking at Jesus, who he is, what he's accomplished through the cross, right? That he came and he accomplished everything the Father sent him to do so that we can be saved, so that we can be victorious, so that we might be made righteous in the eyes of God, so that we can be forgiven and healed and set free and delivered. If we keep our eyes on him, we do not have to fall into temptation. So Jesus says, watch. He says, stay focused. Fix our eyes on him, not ourselves or anyone else, but the author and the finisher of our faith. Stay focused on him. And then he says this. He says, pray. Pray. Stay prayed up. The problem with the majority of the church overall is we have gotten away from prayer. Right? The extent of a lot of people's prayer life is this. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. Amen. And some people go a little bit deeper at night, and they say, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now, there's nothing wrong with those prayers. I love those prayers. I prayed those prayers. My mom taught me those prayers growing up, and I used to pray those prayers as a child. But when I was a child, I spoke like a child. We got believers that have been saved for years that still on baby's milk. And we should have been in the meat of prayer. Right? And so, but that's the extent. That's as deep as it goes. But listen, we need to spend more time in prayer with God. Individually and corporately, we as the church need to spend more time in prayer. Why? Because Jesus said, your flesh is weak. My flesh is weak. Right? And our spirit, it may be willing to do what we know is right. But our flesh is weak, and it is contrary, and it's not willing to do what is right. So we got to stay prayed up. Let me ask you a question. You ever fell into a temptation that you knew was wrong, and when you did it, you automatically asked yourself, why did I just do that? Why? And the enemy comes. He tries to bring guilt and condemnation and shame and all those things, tries to hold you down with those things. But the reality is, you didn't want to do it. Your spirit was willing, but your flesh was weak. And I believe every single one of us have been there and have dealt with that in some form or fashion. You know what would help us more in those moments, according to the words of Jesus himself? If we prayed more. If we prayed more, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13. This verse 13 has become a staple scripture in my life. It is like one of my life scriptures that I quote a lot and I stand by, okay? This is what it says, verse 12. It says, therefore, this is a warning. Verse 12 is a warning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's your warning, okay? But then it goes on in verse 13, it says, No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay? In other words, this is what verse 12 is saying. If you think in your weak flesh that you can stand against the temptations that the enemy, your enemy, is going to be bringing your way, and you think you can do that on your own, in your own power, in your own strength, if you think you can do that, you're mistaken. The moment that you start thinking like that, you better be careful, because eventually you're going to fall. Right? Because you cannot do it on your own. We were just singing, I need you. I need you. Right? We need him. You and I and we all need him. We need his strength in our life. Verse 13 goes on to say, no temptation. Everybody say that. No temptation. None. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. You know what that means? It means that you are tempted just like everyone else is tempted. Okay? You're tempted just like everybody else. Let me explain this. The devil's goal is always the same. He is going to try and take us out of the will of God for our lives. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us walking in the will of God for our lives. He wants us walking in disobedience or rebellion to that. Right? And so what he does is he comes and he tempts us with different things, and yet somehow we're all tempted with the same things. And you probably say, well, Pastor Andrew, you said you were going to explain it. It still doesn't make sense. So let me explain it a little further. The enemy actually tempts us in what I call three ways, and I call them the three P's, right? And I've been calling them the three P's since 2016, okay? But this is the three P's. Number one is pleasure. He tempts you with pleasure, self-pleasure, gratification, things like that. Number two is popularity. And number three is power. Okay, now, the three P's, these are the three main categories, and they can be broken down into hundreds of thousands of different categories, right? But in the end, I can tell you this, the temptation that you face most likely can be traced and rooted and fall under one of those three P's. Pleasure, popularity, power. Let me give you some examples to prove my point, okay? Say that a man sees an attractive woman, or vice versa, say a woman sees an attractive man, here comes the devil, and he says, ooh-wee! Look at her! Look at him! My goodness, don't they look good? Right? And so he attempts to put lustful thoughts or desires in your heart or in your thought process. That's the temptation of pleasure. Right? Say someone's got a dissatisfaction with life. They're not happy with where they're at, with what they're doing. They're not happy with the circumstances that they find themselves in. And so they try to find a way to escape, to feel better, right? And so they start drinking or they start taking some substances to try to make them feel better. I just need to feel something better. I need to feel some pleasure, right? Some people just turn to relationships for that, right? All those instances would fall under a temptation of pleasure. Say there's some girls at school that are bullying another girl. They're calling her names, and there's one girl that's on the outside, and she sees what's going on, and she doesn't want to get called names too, so she actually just joins in on the bullying. So for the sake of not being picked on herself, right? She felt the peer pressure. That would fall under the temptation of popularity, right? Maybe there's a defiant young person in a classroom or a home, and they do things outlandish to catch people's attention, but what they're really doing is being rebellious or distracted or disobedient. A lot of times they do those things because they think it makes them look cool in people's eyes, right? They're doing it for attention, maybe that they're not getting somewhere else, I don't know. But that would fall under the category of popularity as well. Maybe here's a good one. Maybe some politicians make promises that they can't keep, and they just straight up lie about certain things just to get votes. And they do it just to get them into a place or a position of power and authority, right? That would fall under the P of power. Eve, at the beginning of the time, Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit, believing the lie that the serpent told. They said, if you eat this, you will be like God. That would fall under the category of power. But actually, the first temptation falls under all three P's. I'll show it to you, okay? Genesis chapter 3. This is the devil's strategy from the very beginning of mankind, and he's used the same strategy. He still uses it today, right? He's not creative, so he has to reuse everything he's got, okay? So this is his strategy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay? So we got good for food. That's pleasure. That's pleasure. Self-satisfaction. That's going to be good. Right? Amanda actually had an apple on the way to church this morning, and I'm sitting there driving, and she just picks up this apple and is like, just big old crunch, and I'm like, okay, Eve, you just confirmed my sermon today. Good for food, pleasure, self-satisfaction. So good for food, pleasure. We got pleasant to the eyes. That's what it says. It was pleasant to the eyes. When people are pleased with what they see, it makes you popular in their eyes. Okay, so that's popularity. And then we got desire to make one wise. That's the promise of power. I'm wise, right? And so this is a theme, this is a strategy of the enemy that God is trying to show us in his word. It's not an isolated instance, right? This is throughout the word. If you go over to the New Testament, really towards the end of the Bible, the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. This is what he wrote. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Lust of the flesh, pleasure. Lust of the eyes, popularity. Pride of life, power. So you have these three P's. And now going all the way back to our scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we can understand that a little bit better. We can understand the meaning of it a little bit better. So the three P's, we are all tempted with different things, yet we are still tempted with the same things, such as common to man. It's common. We're all tempted, right? You may be tempted with popularity in a different way than I'm tempted with popularity, but we're still tempted the same way. You may be tempted with pleasure, self-pleasure, in a different way than I am, but you're still tempted with pleasure. You may be tempted with power in a different way than I am, but you're still tempted with the promise of power, okay? So such is common man, but this is what I love about that scripture. There's a big but right in the middle. But God is faithful. He's faithful. I've said this again and again in my life, but I'm so thankful that we serve a good and a faithful God, and he's faithful even when we are not faithful. Amen? So the word goes on to say that he's faithful, that he will not allow, right? I'm going to paraphrase this. He will not allow the temptation that we're facing in our lives to be so great that we can't say no. There's never a moment in temptation that you can't say no. That you can say, I don't think so, devil, or not today, Satan. There's never a moment you can't do that. Because it goes on to say, but with every, somebody say every. Every temptation, he, God, will make a way out. He'll provide a way of escape for you. He'll provide a way of escape. How many know that God can make a way when there seems to be no way? Right? I cannot tell you how many times in my life, that's why this scripture has become a life scripture for me, that I've had to quote this scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I'll say to myself, there is no temptation that has taken me, but such is common to man. But my God is faithful. Andrew, he's faithful to you. That he's not going to allow me to be tempted above what I'm able. And that he's going to provide a way of escape for me. And I'll quote that scripture, and then I'll say, I'm taking the way of escape. I'm taking the way of escape. And there have been times, there have been days, there have been seasons of my life where I've had to repeat that scripture over and over again, and I've had to preach to myself and say, I'm taking the way of escape until that temptation left me. Right? So, every answer we need is found in his word. Every answer we need is found in his word. It has every answer that we need. It's wrapped up in His Word. So what we actually need to do is allow His Word to examine the attitudes, the temptations, even the issues that are in our hearts and our lives. And if there is something in our life that is contrary to His Word, instead of making excuses for it and trying to take Scripture out of context to make it fit our lifestyle, we must be willing to make the necessary adjustments according to the Word of God to get through whatever it is we're facing. And if we're willing, then God, through His Word, will be able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever ask or think. So we have to embrace His Word. I ask you this morning, as the people of God, embrace His Word today in your life. Embrace His Word. Don't misconstrue it or try to make the form the Word around your life, but form your life around the Word. It's our map. It's our guidelines to life. That's why He gave it to us. Embrace His Word today. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Paul says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let. You know what that tells me? You get to make the choice. Do not let. You make the choice. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You know what that tells me? You still got a choice. It doesn't get to rule over you. Sin shall not, because of the cross, sin does not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Let me tell you something. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the strength to keep you from sinning. Amen. Amen. Good. Yeah. That's just the Word. So my first point is everybody deals with temptation. Here's my second point. I only got two today. I only got two. Not even four or three. Just two. Here's my second point. Worship your way out. In other words, take the way of escape. Take the way of escape. Worship your way out. I kind of asked this earlier, but I'm going to go a little deeper with it right now. Have you ever found yourself, just struggling with a familiar temptation? And maybe it's not even a temptation anymore. It's just a familiar sin. And I'll touch more on this next week, but to be tempted is not a sin. But it's when you give in to the temptation that it becomes sin, right? It gives birth to sin, okay? But so maybe there is a temptation you're struggling with, but maybe it's not even a temptation in your life anymore. It's just a reoccurring sin, right? But maybe you've found yourself with a tormenting thought or a tormenting memory that you can't get rid of. Maybe you're struggling with battles of lust. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's defeat. Maybe it's addiction. Right? If there's anything particular in your mind that just pops in your mind as I talk about this, right, then if anything was triggered, you know it. Right? That's between you and God. What you're saying to yourself is, I recognize this is a weak point in my life. Right? I understand that this is an issue or this is a temptation that I am struggling with. And again, you don't have to tell anyone. It's between you and the Lord, right? But what we're doing at this moment is actually acknowledging that you know that you're dealing with it, right? Hey, listen, if you never acknowledge an issue or a temptation, you'll never do anything about it. If you don't acknowledge it, as long as you pretend that you don't have a temptation, or as long as you pretend you don't have an issue, or as long as you keep going back and pretend you don't have an addiction, or you don't look at it as one, you will never seek freedom from it. You'll never do it, whether it be through spiritual means or programs, right? So we're not talking about this to declare bondage over your life or no hope, but what we're doing is simply acknowledging, hey, this is a weakness in my life. And what you're saying when you acknowledge that is you're saying, I need the help. I need a help of a greater power than myself. I need the help of God Almighty in this situation. So you must acknowledge the need of a deliverer or the need of a healer before healing or deliverance can ever come, okay? And the greatest thing that you can know is that as soon as you acknowledge it, Lord, I can't do this on my own, but I really need you. What you are doing when you do that is you're actually moving into a realm of worship. Because what you've done at that moment is you've bowed yourself to him. And so what you've done is you've humbled yourself before him and you said, hey, God, I can't do this. And anytime you humble yourself to God, worship goes forth. And anytime you can, out of your circumstance or out of your situation, out of your struggle, out of your weakness, or through a temptation, anytime you can right in the middle of that thing begin to worship, you're going to find yourself in good company. You're going to find yourself in good company. Abraham was asked of God. He says, I want you to go and take your only begotten son, Isaac. He had Ishmael before, doing things his own way. Self-pleasure, self-power, through a promise of God. But he said, your only begotten son, Isaac, I want you to take him and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. So Abraham loads everything up. He takes a couple people with him. And as they're headed that way, he tells those that are with him, they said, what are we doing? And he says, I'm going to worship God. In the middle of that circumstance that he was probably really heavy with, he says, I'm going to worship God. And then as they made their way to Mount Moriah, they get to the top of the mountain. God actually provided miraculously the sacrifice for worship. There was a ram whose horns were stuck in the thick bushes, okay? So he bowed himself before God. Job, when he was told of the demise of his children and everything that he owned, all his property was gone, all his possessions, it says that he bowed himself down and worshiped. And in time, there was questions, yeah, Job had. There was things he did not understand. He struggled. He talked with God. But in the end, as he worshiped, God restored Job double everything he had before. A woman who was called a sinner in Luke chapter 7, she walks into a dinner party that Jesus was eating at. She falls at his feet, and she begins to worship. And he looks at this woman that everyone was criticizing. He says, woman, your sins are forgiven. There is nothing in your life that you are going through or will go through that if you can't find yourself in a place of worship, somehow in a place of worship, or you create an opportunity to worship, that God won't bring you out of that. He'll provide a way of escape. Worship is a way of taking the escape that he's provided. What happens when you worship? When you worship, what you are doing is you're actually acknowledging him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're acknowledging him. When you worship him, you acknowledge him as greater than the greatest. You acknowledge him as higher than the highest. You acknowledge him as stronger than the strongest and bigger than anything that you face, greater than any temptation you face. And you acknowledge him as greater than any conflict. You acknowledge him as bigger than any problem, and you acknowledge him as stronger than anything that's coming to try and bind you up and hold you captive. When you worship, you actually lift him above everything else in your life. And you may not know it, but when you worship, in spite of what's going on, instead of entertaining the temptation, there's three things that take place, okay? Number one, I kind of mentioned, what you're doing is, this is number one, you're telling yourself, self, God is bigger than this thing. He's bigger than this. And when you realize that God is bigger than what you're facing and that's stronger than you, you're going to see hope in every situation moving forward because he's bigger, he's stronger than what I'm facing. Secondly, this is what happens. You actually begin to tell that issue and that problem, that circumstance, that temptation in your life, I am not limiting myself to your control or the desires of my flesh anymore. I'm not going to do it. And what you're saying is, there's one that is greater in my life, and his name is Jesus. And we already know, right? We already know what happens when you begin to use the name of Jesus. The Bible says that God has exalted him and given him a name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Things that are in heaven, things that are below the earth, and things that are on the earth will declare Jesus is Lord, right? And guess what? James 2:19 actually tells us even the demons believe and they tremble at the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. So power is released when you worship. And then number three, when you begin to worship and you humble yourself to him, in the midst of that temptation, what you're doing is you're removing yourself from the influence of that temptation. And this is what you're saying. This may be pleasing to my flesh. I know that. It may be pleasing to my flesh. I know this is pleasing to my eyes. And this may be pleasing to my ego. But more than my flesh desires those things, God, my heart desires you more. My heart desires you more than the pleasure of my flesh, than the pleasure of my eyes, than the power that I could obtain. I want you more than all of those things. And what you're declaring in that moment is, God, regardless of what I'm going through, I know that you're still my God. In spite of my issues, in spite of my temptations, in spite of my weaknesses, you are still going to be the Lord of my life. I'm having a tough time, I realize that, but I'm going to acknowledge you as my strength to get through. I'm having a tough time, but I'm acknowledging you as my source to meet all my needs. I'm having a tough time, but I acknowledge you. The enemy's coming every switch away, but you are my shield and my keeper. I acknowledge you as my Savior, and you are my God. That's what happens when you worship. And there may be moments, I feel a preaching me. There may be moments that you don't even have the words to say. There's been so many moments in my life I didn't even know what to pray. What do I say? Give me the utterance. Speak to me, speak through me. What do I say? And there's been times where all I could do was cry, but God saw the cries of my heart. Maybe I couldn't verbalize it, but he knew what was going on the innermost parts, right? There may not have been a word coming out of my mouth, but every tear my heart was saying, God, by myself, I cannot do this, but I know with you I can do all things. What happens when you worship him? I can tell you this, he's not going to let his name be reproached. He's not going to let his name be reproached. He's not going to let addiction win over his name. He's not going to let depression win over his name. But if you acknowledge him enough, if you focus and you pray enough, if you watch and you pray enough, you'll recognize your need for his delivering hand. And in spite of what you're going through, in spite of that temptation that won't seem to leave you, it's like a thorn in your flesh, right? In spite of all that, you continue to worship him. This is what I know. When you do, he's going to move. He's going to move. Why? Because he's faithful. Well, it says, but he is faithful. God is faithful. And if he has to, he'll move heaven and earth to get to you. I'm getting ready to close, Amanda. Psalm 18 is probably one of the most powerful portions of Scripture to me personally. I'm going to read verses 6 through 19. This is the New Living Translation. I really like the way you put it. This is what it says. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the mountains shook. They quaked because of his anger. Smoke poured from his nostrils. Fierce flames leaped from his mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth from him. He opened the heavens and came down. Dark storm clouds were beneath his feet. Mounted on a mighty angelic being, he flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He shrouded himself in darkness, veiling his approach with dark rain clouds. Thick clouds shielded the brightness around him and rained down hail in burning coals. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded amid the hail and the burning coals. He shot his arrows and scattered his enemies. scattered his enemies. Great bolts of lightning flashed. They were confused. Then at your command, O Lord, at the blast of your breath, the bottom of the sea could be seen, and the foundations of the earth were laid bare. He reached down from heaven and rescued me. Come on. He reached down from heaven and he rescued me, and he drew me out of deep waters. There's been so many times in my life where I thought I was drowning through temptation, through despair, and all of a sudden when I cried out, the heavens split, the earth shook, and he reached down and he said, come here, son, I'll pull you out of that. He reached down and he drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were too strong for me. I couldn't do it on my own, but I know that he could do it. They attacked me. Listen, they attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, when I was in my weakest moment. That's when the enemy came. But guess what? The Lord supported me. The Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me. Listen to this. You got to know this truth. He rescued me. Why? Because he delights in me. Man, I don't know if you know this, but you got to know this truth beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning. The Lord delights in you. He delights in you personally. Not this church, but he delights in you personally. And he will deliver you and he will rescue you. And for every temptation in your life, every single one, he is providing a way of escape. The question is, will you take it? Will you take it? I want to be an open book. I'm just going to be just raw and real this morning. I try to be as real and authentic as I can. Today, February 15th, today is 4 years to this day that my mom went home to be with Jesus. It is to this day the hardest thing I've ever dealt with. I still miss her every day. She was the greatest, most godly woman I've ever known. We want to talk about a prayer warrior? She'd pray. She'd pray through the night. Wayne Jones got a call. Wayne and Kathy got a call at 2 in the morning one time. My mom was just in intercession. They came down. It hit them. They stayed in intercession at my house. She was a fearless warrior for God. And I'm not doing this to get a sob story. I'm telling you what I'm dealing with. I'm not exempt from it either. Pastors, leaders aren't exempt. And from that moment, there's been very hard times in my life. Seasons where I felt like I was drowning in despair. I didn't understand. When she was first diagnosed with cancer, I didn't understand. I cried out to God. God graced us with 7 extra years with her. But when she passed, I felt lost. I was almost drowning in despair. I talked to her every day. Called her and my dad every day. And then I didn't know what to do. And so every day when I would reach to call her, I couldn't call her. And there were moments I felt like I was drowning, just like it says, I was in deep waters of depression and grief. But every moment that I felt like I was drowning and I didn't even have the words to say, I didn't even understand. There's never been a moment that I didn't cry out to God and he didn't reach in and I felt his peace. I felt his comfort. I felt his strength. I felt everything I needed to get through that moment and that season again. And I wake up this morning, the first thing I think about is my mom, right? And the first thought that this flesh has is, man, I don't want to go preach. My flesh don't feel like preaching and proclaiming the goodness of God this morning. That was my flesh. And I said, God, I cannot do this on my own. I need your help to strengthen me to speak what you've given me to speak. And every time, it's amazing. He's faithful. Every time he shows up. and man, I feel like I'm wired and ready to go. Yeah, I got tears, but that's because I mean what I'm saying. I'm wired, I'm ready to go. His grace is sufficient to get you through everything you need. Look, on this Bible, people that's been with Remnant know there's new people here. I carry this Bible everywhere that I speak or when I preach up here. But engraved on this Bible is the last words my mom ever wrote. She wasn't able to talk. She was on breathing machines and eventually on the vent, and she wasn't able to talk. But before, she was not able to communicate. She wasn't able to talk, but she wrote. She wrote personalized letters to all my siblings, myself, my dad. But the last words she ever wrote, I'm going to read them to you. It's on this Bible. Now, keep this in mind. This is a woman who's breathing her last breaths. This is what she said. Keep praying and believing for a miracle. Don't ever give up. He's no respecter of persons. God is good all the time. He's good all the time. In that moment. Last two words she ever wrote. Last two words ever. She communicated. Pray, Andrew. She wanted me to pray right there in that hospital room. You know what I did? I prayed, and I felt the presence of God coming in that place. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing you face that if you won't watch and pray, he won't come through. You may have to be persistent. You know what? It's 4 years, and still waves of grief. I'm not saying you can't grieve. I grieve. I think grief is a really good thing that God allows us to do to process things, right? But I refuse to drown in it. I won't be depressed, and I won't let it hold me down. Because that's what the enemy wants. He wants to hold you down. But in my weakest moments, I say, God, I'm weak. But in my weakness, your strength is displayed, and your glory is made known. Your glory is made known. I want everybody to stand to your feet. If you would, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Father God, I thank you for your strength. I thank you for your strength today, for strengthening me, for giving me everything I need to be able to do what you've called me to do. I thank you for strengthening every one of the people here this morning. Whatever they're facing, whatever they're going through, whatever temptation may be coming their way, God, I pray for your strength in them. We acknowledge you as our help and our portion here this morning. We acknowledge you. Just every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't mind. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, you talk about confessing him as Lord. I've never really done that. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm secure for eternity. I've never really confessed the Lord Jesus and really believed it in my heart and been saved. The old man has not passed away and all things become new, but I want to do that this morning. I want to do that. If that's you and you say, I want to give my life to Christ this morning. I want to commit my life to Christ. If that's you, just throw your hand up, put it right back down real quick. Jesus. Real quick, up and down. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm saved. Christ is my Savior. He's the Lord of my life. But man, I've been in a struggle. I've been in a battle. There's some temptations. There's some issues that I'm dealing with, and it seems to be a residual thing. And I'm tired. It's a weakness in my life. You're saying, hey, this morning the Lord spoke to me, and I'm acknowledging that this is a weakness in my life, but I'm ready to take the way of escape. I'm not going to be bound by that anymore. If that's you, just throw your hand up. Put it right down. I see them all across. He's your strength. I want y'all to look at me. Listen, there's no pressure here. What you do is between you and God, but we give the opportunity here. If you want it, you can receive it. You can take the way. Yeah. You can take the way of escape. You can come and just get the help you need. Maybe you hear, I don't care, I'll ask this. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, hey, I'm just going through some stuff, and I know I need his help. That's you, throw your hand up, right? Hey, I admit that. I needed it this morning. I needed it this morning, and then I come in, and people come up to me and said, hey, the Lord had me on, had you on my mind, and I prayed a special prayer for you. They don't know how much that meant to me. I needed it. I have weak moments too. We all do. But can we acknowledge, hey, I need your help. I need your help, God. So maybe you just say, I need your help. Whatever that is, whatever that means to you. You need God's help. They're getting ready to sing. When they begin to sing, I want you to know this altar's open. Come and find your help. Come and find your way of escape. Come and meet your Savior. The opportunity's here. You get to decide. You get to choose. That's what he's given us, a choice. You get to choose. As they sing, if you raise your hand for any reason, maybe you should have but didn't, I want you to come. I want you to come.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.